السلام عليكم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. It's really, as usual, an honor to be with all of you here at the Mass Convention 2015. Alhamdulillah, this year, as the update, I came myself and my husband and my 2.5-year-old son. So we're here as a family, and we're very happy to be here, alhamdulillah. The topic that I was given is something that can be taken in many different ways. But looking at the year 2015 and how we have behaved maybe as a community, in our lifestyle as a community in this particular year, I wanted to deal with it in a very practical way. And that is to say, I am here to make an appeal for mutual respect. I am here to make an appeal for a lifestyle of respecting others. I am here to make an appeal for sanity. I am here to make an appeal for us to go past our comfort zones, to welcome and embrace others. And I want to really emphasize a particular part of this for myself and my own journey. When I was studying in Egypt, you know, prior to going to Egypt, I had learned what Islam was and wasn't from different teachers. But unfortunately, a lot of that understanding was very black and white. And I think I harmed a lot of people in the name of that understanding. When I went to Egypt and I started my studies, one of the most emotional experiences for me was learning that the jilbab that I had been wearing for over 12 years was not necessarily absolutely mustahab. This, for some reason, was extremely emotional for me, because I had always been taught that the Arabic jilbab, you know, the form of the Arabic jilbab that women wear, is necessarily better on a religious level. So I wore it for 12 years. I wore it in high school, I wore it in college, I wore it afterwards. And that's not to say the jilbab is not mustahab. It's to say that maybe there are other forms of clothing that are culturally palatable to the land that you're in, that also fulfill the conditions of covering the awra properly, that could also be mustahab. And this was mind-blowing for me, because I had stuck to my jilbab with a passion. I wore it for 12 years. My family even threw me a jilbab party for starting to wear the jilbab. And I cried the entire night when I realized that the way the Sharia works is broader and more expansive than what I was taught. It blew my mind. This happened again when I started to study the issue of music, because I had thrown away everything I owned in terms of music. And back then we had cassettes, not what we have now. So back when cassettes were the way that people listened to music, before even the CDs, I threw them out because I was like, it's all wrong. And when I started to read and study that there are other opinions and read the legal evidences and the methodology that's used, this was actually very emotional for me, because I had clung so dearly to do something that I found difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thinking this is necessarily absolutely better. And so when we talk about what lifestyle we want to have as Muslims in this country, I'm not going to talk about the do's and don'ts. I'm going to talk about operational principles that we need. This should become our Muslim organizational culture. This is how we need to speak with one another. This is how we need to think about each other. When we experience differences, how are we responding online? How are we responding in person? There is an important paper that this talk is based on, and it's a paper by Dr. Omar Farooq Abdullah, and it's called Living Islam with Purpose. And I refer you to it. It's much longer than my presentation. But this paper is rich with an understanding of how to build an American Muslim lifestyle that is both authentic and relevant and merciful. And the first operational principle that he discusses is that we need to be a community that trusts reason, that reason is a part of our Sharia. Ar-Raghib al-Isfahani, he said, never be satisfied with a person's Islam until you have tested their reason. One of the conditions of taklif, for you to be considered mukallaf in Islam, that means you're legally responsible, is that you have to have sanity, you have to have the ability to reason. A crazy person is not mukallaf. Reason is inherently needed for us to practice our faith. And religion without reason is a disaster. Religion without understanding is a disaster. Religion that is based on slogans alone and not the richness of what the Sharia actually brings can create bigger problems than we can imagine. One of the Islamic legal maxims that we have is al-aslu ta'lil, that to have rationalities is the basic premise of Islamic law. So most things are mu'allal, most things have reasons. So when people come and ask a question, why do we do this or why do we do that? It's not appropriate to simply say because that's just the way it is. Because even the way the law is developed, it usually will have a reason. There are other aspects of the Sharia that are tawqifi, which means that it's absolute the way it is. It's immutably fixed. An example of that is the month of Ramadan will always be the month of fasting. That is immutably fixed. That doesn't have an illa, a reason. But there's the vast majority of the way that we practice our faith has reasons. And I say this because a lot of our own community members are so afraid of studying Islam. They're so afraid of understanding Islam. A sister told me from Canada that she was in a Shafi'i fiqh class and she was asking about something in mu'amalat, in an area of interpersonal relationships. And she asked her teacher, why is it like this? And her teacher told her, this is Islam, take it or leave it. Do you think that sister is going to feel comfortable continuing to study Islam when a basic question is treated like something that is immutably fixed, when it's actually something that has a reason? And even if it's something that, but the point is, a lot of times when we respond to different things, we're responding so emotionally about things that actually have variation and difference. So a very important part of our culture needs to be respecting reason. The Quran tells us to think about things, to ponder over things, to reflect over things. Reason is inherently important as a Muslim. When I ask sisters in particular, because for some reason, which I don't know, the area that we tend to be the most, we avoid talking about the reasons is in areas that deal with women. So if a sister says, for example, there's a talk in the musalla, it's not during prayer time, is it possible to have the musalla space shift so that sisters and brothers are both sitting in the musalla in a, segregated but side to side? The answer will just be no. It's too hard. And then there is no reason, right? So subhanAllah, this actually leads to a lot of people feeling distanced from their religion, and it manifests itself in different ways, because when something isn't resonating, even if people show up, it's no longer meaningful because it doesn't make sense. And when religion doesn't make sense, it's no longer relevant, and if it's no longer relevant, people leave. As a chaplain, I witness different types of students struggling from different types of things, and I actually had the honor of meeting someone who had left Islam, had become an ex-Muslim, and then came back to Islam, subhanAllah, because Allah had endowed him with certain dreams. And he came, and I asked him the question, why did you leave Islam? And he said that he was practicing so fervently. He almost became a student who goes overseas to study for a number of years. I mean, he was practicing so, so fervently. But then he went to college. He took a science class. He took a sociology class. And he said, everything in my classes made sense. And I realized everything that I was taught about Islam was do's and don'ts, and they didn't make sense. So essentially, he was deprived of understanding his faith in a meaningful way, and then going and experiencing the difficulty of a world that does make sense, you know, or different fields and sciences that do make sense. And so I say this because we have to have some introspection about how we talk about Islam. A lot of times, young people who are rebelling, they're not rebelling against the religion. They're rebelling against the malpractice of the religion that is found either in their homes or in their families, in the religious institutions, in cultural institutions. They're rebelling against the way that Islam has been abused. We have to respect the right of people to ask why. And if we don't know the answer, let us at least try to find someone who does. And not shove people out of this faith by telling them just to accept things blindly. The second operational principle is respecting dissent, that we are not always going to agree on things. There's an actual field of adab al-ikhtilaf. What are the manners of differing with one another in Islam? And in the online world, we've seen kind of disgraceful behavior about the way that we disagree. I'm just going to mention a list of different events that we may all be familiar with, and they've become brouhahas because of the way that people respond back and forth. There was a Mipsters video. There was a Happy video. There was CVE, and then there was an anti-CVE campaign. There was women wanting to lead men in Salatul Jum'ah, women wanting to lead other women in Salatul Jum'ah. There's the annual debate about the Mawlid. There are sisters who are struggling to wear the hijab in an Islamophobic context. There are different efforts towards anti-racism work that are being criticized. The Study Quran came out. There's a local sister in Chicago, an amazing sister in Chicago named Sister Tahira Ahmed, and she was actually uninvited to an event. And the reason they gave her was because she was fitna. And this became a brouhaha. If you would have looked at the comments that people posted to her, some of the most disgraceful things a Muslim could say to another Muslim. This is the short list of some of the things that maybe we've seen in the last few years, especially in 2015. And so respecting dissent is imperative for the upcoming year. May we change the way that we're behaving. May we change the organizational culture that we have. There's a quote that Dr. Omar has, it's beautiful. He says, historically, Islam's receptivity to novel and often conflicting ideas was an integral part of its cultural and intellectual success. I had a teacher who told me, basically, you can't truly believe until you can bring together two opposites. You know, حَتَّى تَجْمَعْ بَيْنَ الدُّدَّيْنِ. You have to be able to bring together two opposites and have them coexist right next to each other. And when it's easy for us to say this about the past, we'll say this about the madhahib, right? But when we have differences amongst ourselves today, it's somehow, subhanAllah, we can't translate that. Now, that's not to say that every dissenting view is valid on a scholarly level, but even when it's not valid, it still requires of us adab. We still don't abandon our manners. Dissenting views should be held to a high standard and sound methodologies. So for something to be considered an other that I accept and validate, it has to have a sound methodology, it has to be held up to high standards. This is how you build communities and not cults. This is how someone can come into your space as a Muslim organization and know that no matter where they are in their place of practice in Islam, they will be embraced, they will be respected. And they will be treated, you know, nicely. The dogmatism that can come from ideological tribalism or groupism pushes people out. And it doesn't just push people out of a group, it usually pushes people out of Islam because it's too harsh to bear. The ex-Muslim that I spoke to, his teachers were always telling him that everybody was either a kafir or a mubtada, and that in the end, the only person that he could truly learn from was them. It was so rigid, and it didn't push him out of that specific understanding. It actually pushed him out of Islam. So we need to think about this ourselves and be like, how are we treating people that we differ with? Online, in person. And do we throw around words like mubtada, deviant, takfir, easily? Because this is a spiritual disease. How do we know? There's a video that shows the way that, you know, it's a documentary about the Quran, and basically someone comes to Egypt to have their daughter study the Quran, and he's coming from a different understanding of the way that religion is supposed to be practiced. In particular, he was of the understanding that beards have to be a certain length. So he looks around at the scholars of Azhar, and the interviewer says, "What do you think of your trip?" And he says, "This is a place that has knowledge but no practice." And he's looking at the scholars of Azhar. Maybe we can think to ourselves, perhaps there's another way of thinking about this. Perhaps there's another valid view out there, rather than writing each other off. And explore what that is. Even if you don't agree with it, just explore it. You know, the study of Quran came out, and there was a lot of online fuss about it. And when I actually supported it, and I said everyone should have a copy of this, because I knew when it came out, it was a pluralistic approach to tafsir. Necessarily, there will be things in there that don't necessarily, you know, apply to me. There are Shi'i scholars that are part of the commentary. There are also, I mean, they use over 60 different tafsir. I can benefit from the good in this text. They cite, and with every statement that they put, there's a citation of which tafsir they're taking it from. Why do I need to reject the entire thing if just a few things don't necessarily apply to me? We have to respect differences, and we have to respect reason. The third is stressing societal obligations. So as a community, alhamdulillah, we do stress individual obligations, but societal obligations is what makes Muslims in America relevant. When you think about the maqasid al-khams, or the darurat al-khams, the five greater objectives of Islamic law, preservation of faith, preservation of life, preservation of family, preservation of wealth, preservation of intellect, preservation, and some add human dignity. Anything that supports these values in our community is something we have to be supporting. And this is for the greater community. And alhamdulillah, there are a lot of different projects that are out there. But when we think about societal obligations, I think a great mistake of the way we approach it is, if we can't solve world hunger, I will not feed a hungry person this week. And that's a problem. If I cannot solve world hunger, then I will not feed a hungry person this week. What we actually need to do is pair social justice with social mercy. And this is the beauty of two amazing sisters in the last year that I've just been in awe of their examples. Sister Linda Sarsour, who has been very active in the Black Lives Matter movement, mashallah. And you know, she's calling for social justice. She got arrested at a rally, at a protest, for protesting nonviolently, peacefully, but she was arrested. And subhanAllah, she is an example of someone who puts faith into action, where you care more about others than you care about yourself, that you support the weak, those who are in a worse situation than you are. And you recognize that they're in a worse situation than you are, because you have empathy, because you have altruism, which is goodwill towards the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then another sister did something else that was really amazing, which is Sister Fatima Knight, who's a graduate of Zaytuna College. And what she did is she started a campaign to raise money to fund to rebuild the black churches that were burned down. So they're pairing social justice with social mercy. This is something that we can do if we make stressing societal obligations one of the foundations of who we are as a community and in our organizational culture. There's much more to say about each one, but my time is quickly coming to an end. I'll just emphasize this. Our parents' generation came to this country and they sacrificed for the institutions that we have. And the stories of their sacrifice are incredible. And our younger generation, we truly do not match up to the kind of sacrifices that they made. We truly do not match up. So even when we're criticizing Masajid, or critiquing Masajid, I want to say, the hard work, the blood, sweat, and tears, the personal sacrifice that older generations made in this country to be where we are today, that can never go unnoticed or unappreciated. And so we thank that generation, alhamdulillah, for what they did and for setting that example. Now, when it comes to the millennials, we're a little bit more spoiled. We are. I tried to raise a very small amount of money to send some students, alhamdulillah, to go to a conference that's actually in Toronto because some of the speakers there are the authors that they have to study in a particular program that they're in. Now, older people, when they donated, they didn't ask any questions. They knew who my husband and I are. They trusted us. We have an explanation of what the project is and what it's about. And subhanAllah, older people donated, and they were very much like, more power to you, God bless. Younger people said, we want to know the names of the students. We want to know how much of it they can cover themselves. Why are we paying for it all? We want to know why this particular event and not other events. And they were very critical about giving an amount of money that was actually not very large. And this is the difference of being privileged and people who sacrificed a whole lot. In the past, in our beautiful past, there were awqaf, there were these endowments that existed in society to help protect societal obligations. We need the young generation to step up. And if you can't build endowments, then build social, a lot of people are going into business, enter social entrepreneurship. Find ways of giving back through the career that you have. There are many other examples to give. I just wanted to emphasize also that in Chicago, you have the Inner City Muslim Action Network as a beautiful example of Muslims who are caring about societal obligations, taking care of those who are coming out of prison and getting them connected into life again, giving them skills so that they can have jobs. You have a mental health counseling center there now. I visited the place and I was just inspired at how many people are affected by two really small buildings. You can affect a lot of people if you invest in service instead of investing in walls and mortar. The fourth is setting priorities. So sometimes as a community, we miss out because we believe something's important, but we don't realize we're missing something else that's much more important. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, there was no prophet before me, but that it was a duty for him to guide his nation for what was best for them and to warn them about what was worst for them. So he's guiding to what is best, and he's asking people to leave what is worst. This is about priorities. Al-Izz ibn Abd Salam, he said that the entire Sharia is about securing benefits and preventing harm. Again, the masalih and the mafasid. And when it comes to what I mentioned before, the five greater objectives of Islamic law, they all fall under a category in law that's called necessities, or darurat, or daruriyat. This is the highest priority. The highest priority, so all of those five categories and whatever is needed to ensure those categories or things in those categories, they become part of the dhururiyat. Things like schools, things like hospitals, like a roof over your head. Then you have another category, it's called hajiyat. Those are needs. They are things that people are in need of, but it's not make it or break it. As an example, the roof over your head is dharuri, but a refrigerator is a haja. You can live with an icebox, for example. You can survive, but it's not convenient. And it causes hardship. And the third is something called tahsiniyat, or compliments. And the compliments are part of the deen. No one will say this is not part of our religion. It is part of the religion. But it is meant to better the quality of life. It is meant to better the quality of life. Now, I say this because one of the controversies that I saw online You know, it's when activism, well-intentioned activism, clashes with scholarship. And I can say this because before I went overseas, I was an activist. I was heavily involved. That was who I was. I was black and white. You're either with us or you're against us. You're either a sellout or you're down. You either compromise or you don't compromise. And then I studied and I realized, subhanAllah, this is really judgmental and it's really arrogant and it's very harmful and it's assuming about others things that I don't have a right to assume. So as an example of something that again, I'm asking for us to be a community of maturity, that you can hold yourself to the highest standard and allow the exception or the rukhsa that you may even disagree with, but you know it is legally valid, allow that for the person who needs it. Because I can tell you, as a chaplain, there are people who need these exceptions. And when we don't give it to them, they leave. And we are the ones who will be held accountable for that. Online debate about hijab. And the sister posted something that was well-intentioned. She didn't tell anyone to take off their hijab after the San Bernardino shootings. She said, if you're feeling afraid, instead of taking off your hijab, just pull your hoodie up, wear a baseball cap, camouflage it. Her intention was to tell people there's another way that you can cover yourself that's not necessarily how you're used to covering, and a headscarf. But this is not the time to take it off. But maybe if you're feeling scared, it's okay to camouflage it. Some of the comments that were posted on that thread were attacking her personally. Who do you think you are? And there were things that she had to delete because they were that vicious. And there were people who thought she was telling others to take off their hijab. Guess where hijab falls in the three categories I just mentioned? Tahsiniyat. So someone is afraid for their life, genuinely afraid for their life. And there is an actual rukhsa for a person who is genuinely afraid for their life, not just afraid of discrimination, but genuinely afraid for their life and their well-being, that they can actually remove the entire thing. That rukhsa exists. And there are places in the South that I'm sure it really does apply to. Just because it doesn't apply to me in Los Angeles, or you in Chicago, or someone else in the Bay Area, or someone else in another big metropolitan city, doesn't mean it doesn't apply to someone out there. And the last and final maxim is that we need to embrace the legal maxims of Islamic law because they are our legal wisdoms. You know, Ibn Ata'illah is someone who gave us spiritual wisdoms, aphorisms. The Qawa'id al-Fiqhiyah, they give us wisdoms on how the do's and don'ts of life. And we don't have time to go through them because my time is up, but I'm just going to read them. And then, inshallah, I encourage you to read the paper. Number one, matters will be judged by their purposes. Number two, certainty will not be overturned by doubt. Number three, harm must be removed. Number four, hardship must be alleviated. Number five, custom has the weight of law. Now, each one of these, don't take it as the way I just said it. It has to be studied. And I encourage you, there is a lot that's available now in English. I encourage American Muslims to study what American Muslim scholars are writing, because these are papers that are going to save our communities and save our youth. Living Islam with Purpose by Dr. Umar Farooq Abdullah. Whatever I said that was beneficial is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and also from Dr. Umar Farooq Abdullah. And whatever I said that is wrong and mistaken is from myself and Shaitan. Thank you.